Section 3, Tobacco. Chapter 1, Effects of Tobacco Use. What it does to the body. Tobacco is a slow, insidious poison, and its effects are more difficult to cleanse from the system than those of liquor. Tobacco using is a habit which frequently affects the nervous system in a more powerful manner than does the use of alcohol. It binds the victim in stronger bands of slavery than does the intoxicating cup. The habit is more difficult to overcome. Body and mind are, in many cases, more thoroughly intoxicated with the use of tobacco than with the spirituous liquors, for it is a more subtle poison. Tobacco users guilty before God. Tobacco, in whatever form it is used, tells upon the constitution. It is a slow poison. It affects the brain and benumbs the sensibilities, so that the mind cannot clearly discern spiritual things, especially those truths which would have a tendency to correct this filthy indulgence. Those who use tobacco in any form are not clear before God. In such a filthy practice, it is impossible for them to glorify God in their bodies and spirits which are His. And while they are using slow and sure poisons which are ruining their health and debasing the faculties of the mind, God cannot approbate them. He may be merciful to them while they indulge in this pernicious habit in ignorance of the injury it is doing them, but when the matter is set before them in its true light, then they are guilty before God if they continue to indulge this gross appetite. Resistance lowered and restorative powers weakened. God's healing power runs through all nature. If a human being cuts his flesh or breaks a bone, nature at once begins to heal the injury and thus preserves the man's life. But man can place himself in a position where nature is trampled so that she cannot do her work. If tobacco is used, the healing power of nature is weakened to a greater or less extent. Reaping and sowing. Let old and young remember that for every violation of the laws of life, nature will utter her protest. The penalty will fall upon the mental as well as the physical powers, but it does not end with the guilty trifler. The effects of his misdemeanors are seen in his offspring, and thus hereditary evils are passed down even to the third or fourth generation. Think of this, fathers, when you indulge in the use of the soul and brain benumbing narcotic tobacco. Where will this practice leave you? Whom will it affect besides yourselves? Among children and youth, the use of tobacco is working untold harm. The unhealthful practices of past generations affect the children and youth of today. Mental inability, physical weakness, disordered nerves, and unnatural cravings are transmitted as a legacy from parents to children. And the same practices continued by the children are increasing and perpetuating the evil results. To this cause, in no small degree, is owing the physical, mental, and moral deterioration which is becoming such a cause of alarm. Boys begin the use of tobacco at a very early age. The habit thus formed, when body and mind are especially susceptible to its effects, undermines the physical strength, dwarfs the body, stupefies the mind, and corrupts the morals. Beginnings of tobacco intemperance. There is no natural appetite for tobacco in nature unless inherited. By the use of tea and coffee, an appetite is formed for tobacco. The highly seasoned flesh meats and the tea and coffee, which some mothers encourage their children to use, prepare the way for them to crave stronger stimulants as tobacco. The use of tobacco encourages the appetite for liquor. Food prepared with condiments and spices inflame the stomach, corrupts the blood, and paves the way to stronger stimulants. It induces nervous debility, impatience, and lack of self-control. Tobacco and the wine cup follow. Lives are sacrificed. Alcohol and tobacco pollute the blood of men, and thousands of lives are yearly sacrificed to these poisons. Nature does her best to expel the poisonous drug, tobacco, but frequently she is overborne. She gives up her struggle to expel the intruder, and the life is sacrificed in the conflict. Tobacco use is suicide. God requires purity of heart and personal cleanliness now as when He gave the special directions to the children of Israel. If God was so particular to enjoin cleanliness upon those journeying in the wilderness who were in the open air nearly all the time, He requires no less of those who live in sealed houses where impurities are more observable and have a more unhealthful influence. Tobacco is a poison of the most deceitful and malignant kind, having an exciting, then a paralyzing influence upon the nerves of the body. It is all the more dangerous because its effects upon the system are so slow and at first scarcely perceivable. Multitudes have fallen victims to its poisonous influence. They have surely murdered themselves by this slow poison. And we ask, what will be their awakening in the resurrection morning? There is no defense. Intemperance of every kind is holding human beings as in a vice. Tobacco inebriates are multiplying. What shall we say of this evil? It is unclean. It is a narcotic. It stupefies the senses. It chains the will. It holds its victims in the slavery of habits difficult to overcome. It has Satan for its advocate. It destroys the clear perceptions of the mind that sin and corruption may not be distinguished from truth and holiness. This appetite for tobacco is self-destructive. It leads to a craving for something stronger, fermented wines and liquors, all of which are intoxicating. Chapter 2, Tobacco's Polluting, Demoralizing Influence. We meet it everywhere. Wherever we go, we encounter the tobacco devotee enfeebling both mind and body by his darling indulgence. Have men a right to deprive their Maker and the world of the service which is their due? It is a disgusting habit, defiling to the user and very annoying to others. We rarely pass through a crowd, but men will puff their poisoned breath in our faces. It is unpleasant, if not dangerous, to remain in a railway car or in a room where the atmosphere is impregnated with the fumes of liquor and tobacco. It curses and kills. Men and women suffer from having to breathe the atmosphere that has been polluted by the pipe, the cigar, or the foul breath of the tobacco user. Those who live in this atmosphere will always be ailing. The infant lungs suffer and become diseased by inhaling the atmosphere of a room poisoned by the tobacco user's tainted breath. Many infants are poisoned beyond remedy by sleeping in beds with their tobacco-using fathers. By inhaling the poisonous tobacco effluvia, which is thrown from the lungs and pores of the skin, the system of the infant is filled with poison. While it acts upon some infants as a slow poison and affects the brain, heart, liver, and lungs, they waste away and fade gradually. Upon others, it has a more direct influence, causing spasms, fits, paralysis, and sudden death. The bereaved parents mourn the loss of their loved ones and wonder at the mysterious providence of God which has so cruelly afflicted them. When Providence designed not the death of these infants, they died martyrs to filthily lust for tobacco. Every exhalation of the lungs of the tobacco slave poisons the air about him. A factor in increasing crime, the use of tobacco and strong drink has a great deal to do with the increase of disease and crime. The use of liquor or tobacco destroys the sensitive nerves of the brain and benumbs the sensibilities. Under their influence, crimes are committed that would have been left undone had the mind been clear and free from the influence of stimulants or narcotics. Satan controls the paralyzed mind. Thousands are continually selling physical, mental, and moral vigor for the pleasure of taste. Each of the faculties has its distinctive office, and yet they all have a mutual dependence upon each other. And if the balance is carefully preserved, they will be kept in harmonious action. Not one of these faculties can be valued by dollars and cents. And yet for a good dinner, for alcohol or tobacco, they are sold. And while paralyzed by the indulgence of appetite, Satan controls the mind and leads to every species of crime and wickedness. Will the women smoke? God forbid that woman should degrade herself to the use of a filthy and besotting narcotic. How disgusting is the picture which one may draw in mind of a woman whose breath is poisoned by tobacco. One shudders to think of little children twining their arms about her neck and pressing their fresh, pure lips to that mother's lips, stained and polluted by the offensive fluid and odor of tobacco. Yet the picture is only more revolting because the reality is more rare than that of the father, the lord of the household, defiling himself with the disgusting weed. No wonder we see children turn from the kiss of the father whom they love, and if they kiss him, seek not his lips, but his cheek or forehead, where their pure lips will not be contaminated. The only safe path. Many are the temptations and besetments on every side to ruin the prospects of young men, both for this world and the next. But the only path of safety is for young and old to live in strict conformity to the principles of physical and moral law. The path of obedience is the only path that leads to heaven. Alcohol and tobacco inebriates would at times give any amount of money if they could, by so doing, overcome their appetite for these body and soul-destroying indulgences. And they who will not subject the appetites and passions to the control of reason will indulge them at the expense of physical and moral obligation. Tobacco's enslaving power. In fastening upon men the terrible habit of tobacco using, it is Satan's purpose to palsy the brain and confuse the judgment so that sacred things shall not be discerned. When once an appetite for this narcotic has been formed, it takes firm hold of the mind and the will of man, and he is in bondage under its power. Satan has the control of the will, and eternal realities are eclipsed. Man cannot stand forth in his God-given manhood. He is a slave to perverted appetite. Those who claim that tobacco does not injure them can be convinced of their mistake by depriving themselves of it for a few days. The trembling nerves, the giddy head, the irritability they feel will prove to them that this sinful indulgence has bound them in slavery. It has overcome willpower. They are in bondage to a vice that is fearful in its results. The witness of those who overcame. While speaking, we asked those to arise who had been addicted to the use of tobacco, but had entirely discontinued its use because of the light they had received through the truth. In response, between 35 and 40 arose to their feet, 10 or 12 of whom were women. We then invited those to arise who had been told by physicians that it would be fatal for them to stop the use of tobacco because they had become so accustomed to its false stimulus that they would not be able to live without it. In reply, 8 persons whose countenances indicated health of body and mind arose to their feet. Warn against presumption. Parents, warn your children against the sin of presumption. Teach them that it is presumption to educate an appetite for tobacco, liquor, or any hurtful thing. Teach them that their bodies are God's property. They are His by creation, by redemption. They are not their own, for they have been bought with a price. Teach them that the body is the temple of God, and that it is not to be made strengthless and diseased by the indulgence of appetite. The Lord did not create the disease and imbecility now seen in the bodies and minds of the human race. The enemy has done this. He desires to enfeeble the body, knowing that it is the only medium through which the mind and soul can be developed for the upbuilding of a symmetrical character. Habits which are contrary to the laws of nature war constantly against the soul. God calls upon you to do a work which through His grace you can do. How many sound bodies are there which can be presented to God as a sacrifice that He will accept in His service? How many are standing forth in their God-given manhood and womanhood? How many can show a purity of taste, appetite, and habits that will bear comparison with Daniel's? How many have calm nerves, clear brain, unimpaired judgment? Chapter 3, Defiling the Temple of God. Inconvenient, expensive, uncleanly. The use of tobacco is inconvenient, expensive, and uncleanly habit. The teachings of Christ point to purity, self-denial, and temperance, all rebuking this defiling practice. Is it for the glory of God for men to enfeeble the physical powers, confuse the brain, and yield the will to this narcotic poison? Looking through clouded windows, the youth who have made a practice of using tobacco has defiled the whole man. The will has no longer the promptness and force which made him trustworthy and of value before he accepted the enemy's poison. His mind need not have decayed. He need not have lost the inspiration that comes from God. But when the human agent works in perfect harmony with the destroyer, enervating the sinews and muscles, the fluids and solids of the whole human structure, he is dulling the machinery through which the intellect works. He is clouding the windows through which he looks. He sees everything in a perverted light. Incense to his satanic majesty. As I have seen men who claim to enjoy the blessing of entire sanctification while they were slaves to tobacco, spitting and defiling everything around them, I have thought, how would heaven appear with tobacco users in it? The lips that were taking the precious name of Christ were defiled by tobacco spittle. The breast was polluted with a stench, and even the linen was defiled. The soul that loved this uncleanness and enjoyed this poisonous atmosphere must also be defiled. The sign was hung upon the outside, testifying of what was within. Men professing godliness offer their bodies upon Satan's altar and burn the incense of tobacco to his satanic majesty. Does this statement seem severe? The offering must be presented to some deity. As God is pure and holy and will accept nothing defiling in its character, he refuses this expensive, filthy, and unholy sacrifice. Therefore, we conclude that Satan is the one who claims the honor. The pipe versus heaven. I have seen many an example of the power of these habits. One woman I knew who was advised by her physician to smoke as a remedy for the asthma. To all appearance, she had been a zealous Christian for many years, but she became so addicted to smoking that when urged to give it up as an unhealthful and defiling habit, she utterly refused to do so. She said, "When the matter comes before my mind distinctly that I must give up my pipe or lose heaven, then I say, farewell, heaven. I cannot surrender my pipe." This woman only put into words that which many express by their actions. God, the maker of heaven and earth, he who created man and claims the whole heart, the entire affections, is held subordinate to the disgusting, defiling nuisance, tobacco. That Christ should be discarded for these soul and body-destroying indulgences is an amazement to the unfallen universe. Dulls appreciation of atonement and eternal things. When we pursue a course of eating and drinking that lessens physical and mental vigor or become the prey of habits that tend to the same results, we dishonor God, for we rob him of the service he claims from us. Those who acquire and indulge the unnatural appetite for tobacco do this at the expense of health. They are destroying nervous energy, lessening vital force, and sacrificing mental strength. Those who profess to be the followers of Christ yet have this terrible sin at their door cannot have a high appreciation of the atonement and an elevated estimate of eternal things. Minds that are clouded and partially paralyzed by narcotics are easily overcome by temptation and cannot enjoy communion with God. If Christ and apostles were here, James says that the wisdom which is from above is first pure. If he had seen his brother using tobacco, would he not have denounced the practice as earthly, sensual, devilish? Were Peter upon the earth now, he would exhort the professed followers of Christ to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, and Paul would call upon the churches in general to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Christ would drive from the temple those who are defiled by the use of tobacco, polluting the sanctuary of God by their tobacconized breaths. He would say to these worshipers, as he did to the Jews, "My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." We would say to such, "Your unholy offerings of ejected quids of tobacco defile the temple and are abhorred of God. Your worship is not acceptable, for your bodies, which should be the temple for the Holy Ghost, are defiled. You also rob the treasury of God of thousands of dollars through the indulgence of unnatural appetite." Tobacco-using priests would have suffered death. The priests who ministered in sacred things were commanded to wash their feet and their hands before entering the tabernacle in the presence of God to importune for Israel, that they might not desecrate the sanctuary. If the priests had entered the sanctuary with their mouths polluted with tobacco, they would have shared the fate of Nadab and Abihu. And yet professed Christians bow before God and their families to pray with their mouths defiled with the filth of tobacco. Be ye clean. Men who have been set apart by the laying on of hands to minister in sacred things often stand in the desk with their mouths polluted, their lips stained, and their breath tainted with the defilements of tobacco. They speak to the people in Christ's stead. How can such service be acceptable to a holy God who required the priests of Israel to make such preparations before coming into his presence, lest his sacred holiness should consume them for dishonoring him, as in the case of Nadab and Abihu? These may be assured that the mighty God of Israel is still a God of cleanliness. They profess to be serving God while they are committing idolatry by making a God of their appetite. Tobacco is their cherished idol. To it every high and sacred consideration must bow. They profess to be worshiping God while at the same time they are violating the first commandment. They have other gods before the Lord. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. He will not defile God's temple. God desires all who believe in Him to feel the necessity of improvement. Every entrusted faculty is to be enlarged. Not one gift is to be laid aside. As God's husbandry and building, man is under His supervision in every sense of the word. And the better he becomes acquainted with his Maker, the more sacred will his life become in His estimation. He will not place tobacco in his mouth, knowing that it defiles God's temple. He will not drink wine or liquor, for like tobacco, it degrades the whole being. Chapter 4, An Economic Waste, God's Money Squandered. The love of tobacco is a warring lust. Means are thereby squandered that would aid in the good work of clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, and sending the truth to poor souls out of Christ. What a record will appear when the accounts of life are balanced in the book of God. It will then appear that vast sums of money have been expended for tobacco and alcoholic liquors. For what? To ensure health and prolong life? Oh no, to aid in the perfection of Christian character and a fitness for the society of the holy angels? Oh no, but to minister to a depraved, unnatural appetite for that which poisons and kills not only the user, but those to whom he transmits his legacy of disease and imbecility. All must give an account. Millions of dollars are spent for stimulants and narcotics. All this money rightfully belongs to God, and those who thus misappropriate His entrusted goods will someday be called to give an account of how they have used their Lord's goods. Tobacco users, to look over the record, have you considered your responsibility as God's stewards for the means in your hands? How much of the Lord's money do you spend for tobacco? Reckon up what you have thus spent during your lifetime. How does the amount consumed by this defiling lust compare with what you have given for the relief of the poor and the spread of the gospel? No human being needs tobacco, but multitudes are perishing for want of the means that by its use is worse than wasted. Have you not been misappropriating the Lord's goods? Have you not been guilty of robbery toward God and your fellow man? Know ye not that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Appetite versus natural affection and claims of God. Those who are slaves to appetite will see their families suffering for the conveniences of life and for necessary food, yet they have not the power of will to forego their tobacco. The clamors of appetite prevail over natural affection. Appetite, which they have in common with the brute, controls them. The cause of Christianity and even humanity would not in any case be met if dependent upon those in the habitual use of tobacco and liquor. If they had means to use only in one direction, the treasury of God would not be replenished, but they would have their tobacco and liquor. The tobacco idolater will not deny his appetite for the cause of God. Taking the lead in self-denial, self-sacrifice, and temperance, the man who has become the property of Jesus Christ and whose body is the temple of the Holy Ghost will not be enslaved by the pernicious habit of tobacco using. His powers belong to Christ, who has bought him with the price of blood. His property is the Lord's. How then can he be guiltless in expending every day the Lord's entrusted capital to gratify an appetite which has no foundation in nature? An enormous sum is yearly squandered for this indulgence, while souls are perishing for the word of life. Professed Christians rob God in tithes and offerings while they offer on the altar of destroying lust in the use of tobacco more than they give to relieve the poor or to supply the wants of God's cause. Those who are truly sanctified will overcome every hurtful lust. Then all these channels of needless expense will be turned to the Lord's treasury, and Christians will take the lead in self-denial, in self-sacrifice, and in temperance. Then they will be the light of the world. Chapter 5, The Power of Example. The older ones set the example. How often do we see boys not over 8 years old using tobacco? If you speak to them about it, they say, "My father uses it, and if it does him good, it will me." They point to the minister or the Sunday school superintendent and say, "If such good men as they use it, surely I can." How can we expect anything else of the children with their inherited tendencies while the older ones set them such an example? Popularity of the tobacco habit. So powerful is a habit when once formed that the use of tobacco becomes popular. an example of sin is set before youth, whose minds should be disabused of all thought that the use of the narcotic is not harmful. They are not told of its injurious effects on the physical, mental, and moral powers. If a follower of Christ allows himself to be led astray by the influence of others and conforms to the fashionable dissipation of the world, he is under Satan's sway, and his sin is even greater than is the sin of avowed unbelievers, the ungodly, because he is standing under false colors. His life is inconsistent. Professedly a Christian, in practice he is yielding to unnatural, sinful propensities that war against the purification and elevation necessary for spiritual superiority. Being conformed to the habit, in practice they are in fellowship with the world. All such who claim to be Christians have no right to assume this name, for a Christian is one who is Christ-like. When the judgment sits and all are judged according to the deeds done in the body, they will learn that they have misrepresented Christ in practical life, and have not made themselves a savior of life unto life, but a savior of death unto death. In fellowship with them will be a numerous company who have conformed to lustful practices, but numbers will neither excuse their iniquity nor lessen their condemnation for destroying the brain nerve power and the physical health. All will be judged personally. They will stand before God to hear their sentence. Smoking clergymen, how many there are who minister in the sacred desk in Christ's stead and are beseeching men to be reconciled to God and are exalting the free gospel, who are themselves slaves to appetite and are defiled by tobacco. They are daily weakening their nerve brain power by the use of a filthy narcotic, and these men profess to be ambassadors for the Holy Jesus. No man can be a true minister of righteousness and yet be under the inspiration of sensual appetites. He cannot indulge the habit of using tobacco and yet win souls to the platform of true temperance. The cloud of smoke coming from his lips has no salutary effect upon liquor drinkers. The gospel sermon must come from lips undefiled by tobacco smoke. With pure, clean lips, God's servants must tell the triumphs of the cross. The practice of using liquor, tobacco, tea, and coffee must be overcome by the converting power of God. There shall nothing enter into the kingdom of God that defileth. When clergymen throw their influence and example on the side of this injurious habit, what hope is there for young men? We must raise the standard of temperance higher and still higher. We must bear a clear, decided testimony against the use of intoxicating drinks and the use of tobacco. The tobacco-using physician. Many come under the physician's care who are ruining soul and body by the use of tobacco or intoxicating drink. The physician who is true to his responsibility must point out to these patients the cause of their suffering. But if he himself is a user of tobacco or intoxicants, what weight will be given to his words? With the consciousness of his own indulgence before him, will he not hesitate to point out the plague spot in the life of his patient? While using these things himself, how can he convince the youth of their injurious effects? How can a physician stand in the community as an example of purity and self-control? How can he be an effectual worker in the temperance cause while he himself is indulging a vile habit? How can he minister acceptably at the bedside of the sick and dying when his very breath is offensive, laden with the odor of liquor or tobacco? While disordering his nerves and clouding his brain by the use of narcotic poisons, how can one be true to the trust reposed in him as a skillful physician? How impossible for him to discern quickly or to execute with precision. If he does not observe the laws that govern his own being, if he chooses selfish gratification above soundness of mind and body, does he not thereby declare himself unfit to be entrusted with the responsibility of human lives? Father disqualified for parental responsibilities. Fathers, the golden hours which you might spend in getting a thorough knowledge of the temperament and character of your children and the best method of dealing with their young minds are too precious to be squandered in the pernicious habit of smoking or in lounging about the dram shop. The indulgence of this poisonous stimulant disqualifies the father to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The directions given by God to the children of Israel were that the father should teach their children the statutes and precepts of his law when they rose up and when they sat down, when they went out and when they came in. This commandment of God is too little heeded, for Satan, through his temptations, has chained many fathers in the slavery of gross habits and hurtful appetites. Their physical, mental, and moral powers are so paralyzed by these means that it is impossible for them to do their duty toward their families. Their minds are so besotted by the stupefying influences of tobacco or liquor that they do not realize their responsibility to train their children so that they may have moral power to resist temptation, to control appetite, to stand for the right, not to be influenced to evil, but to yield a strong influence for good. Parents, by a sinful indulgence of perverted appetite, often place themselves in a condition of nervous excitability or exhaustion where they are unable to discriminate between right and wrong. To manage their children wisely and to judge correctly their motives and actions, they are in danger of magnifying little matters to mountains in their minds while they pass lightly over grave sins. The father who has become a slave to abnormal appetite, who has sacrificed his God-given manhood to become a tobacco inebriate, cannot teach his children to control appetite and passion. It is impossible for him to thus educate them either by precept or example. How can the father whose mouth is filled with tobacco, whose breath poisons the atmosphere of home, teach his son lessons of temperance and self-control? Held accountable for example and influence, when we approach the youth who are acquiring the habit of using tobacco and tell them of its pernicious influence upon the system, they frequently fortify themselves by citing the example of their fathers or that of certain Christian ministers or good and pious members of the church. They say, if it does not them no harm, it certainly cannot injure me. What an account will professed Christian men have to render to God for their intemperance? Their example strengthens the temptations of Satan to pervert the senses of the young by the use of artificial stimulants. It seems to them not a very bad thing to do what respectable church members are in the habit of doing, but it is only a step from tobacco using to liquor drinking. In fact, the two vices usually go together. Thousands learn to be drunkards from such influences as these. Too often the lesson has been unconsciously taught them by their own fathers. A radical change must be made in the heads of families before much progress can be made in ridding society of the monster of intemperance. Tobacco use are no help to inebriates. As twin evils, tobacco and alcohol go together. Those who use tobacco can make but a poor plea to the liquor inebriate. Two-thirds of the drunkards in our lands created an appetite for liquor by the use of tobacco. Tobacco users in temperance work. Tobacco users cannot be acceptable workers in the temperance cause, for there is no consistency in their profession to be temperance men. How can they talk to the man who is destroying reason and life by liquor drinking when their pockets are filled with tobacco and they long to be free to chew and smoke and spit all they please? How can they, with any degree of consistency, plea for moral reforms before boards of health and from temperance platforms while they themselves are under the stimulus of tobacco? If they would have power to influence the people to overcome their love for stimulants, their words must come forth with pure breath and from clean lips. What power can the tobacco devotee have to stay the progress of intemperance? There must be a revolution upon the subject of tobacco before the axe will be laid at the root of the tree. Tea, coffee, and tobacco, as well as alcoholic drinks, are different degrees in the scale of artificial stimulants.